Well, I certainly hope that you can say that you belong to Jesus today. That song's very moving, very touching, and it's something that if we don't belong to Jesus, we belong to someone else. And that's, I want to belong to Jesus. But hey, we have the opportunity today. Eric Briscoe's with us, and Eric Briscoe is with Open Air Campaigners. Or Open Air Campaigners is with him. I think it's he's just this part of his life. He's been doing this forever, right, Eric? It's pretty close to forever. And in case you're not aware of it, Eric, in a way, is sort of responsible for Pastor Loop, a lot of his mannerisms and stuff, because he trained him to be an open air evangelist. So if you have any complaints about the pastor, you can give them to Eric today, okay? There will be no complaining. But it was great. And let me tell you, folks, he did such a great job. We had our vacation Bible school. We were here in Dedham. He came every day. He had his big van there. A couple days going around with the speakers, inviting kids out. And we had a phenomenal time. And we just want to, I want to thank you right now, Eric, for coming and doing that and be a blessing to this church. And would you please come and preach God's word? Take as long as you want. I've got all day.
Okay, thank you. Okay, good morning, everyone. Okay, how's that? Good morning, everyone. As Pete said, my name is Eric Briscoe. My wife, Diane, is with me. And we have been involved in this. We have been involved in this ministry. Is there another mic on up here? Causing that feedback. I can use a different mic if I have to. Or just use my open air voice. But I would invite you, if you have your Bible, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You see that passage of scripture listed in your bulletin, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll bring this up a little higher too, okay. In the bulletin, how is the title listed? I've changed the title of this a number of times. Observations in Gospel Ministry. We hear the word gospel used a lot. Obviously, it's good news. What is the good news that specifically is mentioned in the scriptures that God wants communicated to this world? What is it? What is it that people need to hear? And not only that, what does it look like in the eyes of those that are involved? And that's what I believe this passage brings out for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 as Paul writes this letter to one of the churches that he planted in Corinth. And so I'll read that passage of scripture, and then we'll have a word of prayer and look into it. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Dear Lord, as we look at your word, we know this has not changed in the thousands of years you've had it recorded. And so we need that, dear Lord, especially in a society where it seems everything changes. Lord, we need to know your truth, and we need to understand how this truth is received when it is spoken about in the marketplace of life. Because we all leave this place, dear Lord, and we go through this world. So help us, dear Lord, to be good communicators of your gospel, your truth, your salvation. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When I started in this ministry, my wife and I, we moved to Philadelphia, lived in the city for in the city of Philadelphia for 3.5 years. And on December 14th, 1982, college student that was home on leave from Columbia International University. It was called Columbia Bible College then in 1982. We went down to a high school in Philadelphia and set up the sketch board. We had observed how the students leave the school when class is out and the buses come, and we thought we had a good plan of being able to reach the students. It had snowed the night before, so there was a little snow on the ground. We set up, and there was actually a four-lane street across the street where a lot of the kids went to get on buses, and a crowd gathered around as we had the sketchboard, and so we started to preach. And a few snowballs started to fly across the four-lane highway in the vicinity of our meeting. The sketchboard was, they couldn't see the front of the sketchboard, only the back, so some of the high school kids were the ones getting hit by the snowballs. But all of a sudden, it kind of turned ugly. And you can do the math, this is now 2015, but I believe that's the only time I actually ran in an open-air meeting. Took on a little bit of a racial ugliness, and the kids dispersed. One of us grabbed the sketchboard, the other the paints, and we started to go down the sidewalk pretty fast. These kids were faster. They caught up with us, and Chip, who was with me, the college student, He was kicked in the back, and they were pulling out the collar of our shirts and shoving snow down our collars. And I wrote in my journal that day. I've kept a journal since I've been in ministry, and this is what I wrote. Disastrous teen meeting. What I put down. Now look at the text. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You know, when we represent God and his message, we have to see what we do in God's eyes. In other words, what does God think of my behavior? If I'm saying, God, I'm being obedient, I want to give this message out to people, what does it look like in your eyes? And according to the verse, he says he always leads us in triumph. Now, I didn't give you my entire recording in my journal. The rest of it went like this. I believe God was still honored, and he taught us much about trusting in him and his protection. Because actually, when we got to the van, there was some ladies there. Philadelphia has a lot of row homes, if you've ever familiar with that city at all. And two mothers opened the door and saw all these kids around us doing what I described. And they hollered out from there, leave these men alone. And it dispersed, you know, in that community. They listened to the ladies. And all of a sudden, the junior high had been let out in another direction, and the junior hires came up. And their eyes were just filled with compassion. They looked at us and said, man, what happened to you? What did you do? What caused this? And so we shared what we did, and they stayed around and listened to what we had to say. So there was another crowd of kids that the Lord wanted us to minister to that day. And by the way, that high school, that college kid ended up by going into the pastorate. He pastored in West Virginia for about 5 years and then said, I know God's called me to be an evangelist. And now he's one of our international evangelists who goes all over the world, that same college kid from 1982. You see, according to God, it doesn't matter what seems to be outward responses of people to the things that we say. God, in his word, says he always leads us in triumph. Even though sometimes outward activity would seem to indicate, am I doing something wrong? And there may be times that you are, and you have to analyze that. But if we're obedient to God and his message, God says, according to this word, he always leads us in triumph. I remember being in the crowd when one of our other evangelists was speaking at the University of Pennsylvania, and he got to the topic of God and sin, and I never saw 40 college students leave so quickly. I never saw an open-air crowd disperse so quickly. And so I'm in the crowd, and we had a man in his 70s who used to love to come out with us when we'd go as a volunteer. He and I were the only ones left in the crowd, and Bob Eworth was preaching. And I'm, as a young evangelist, I'm wondering, what is this guy going to do? Is he going to stop because the crowd stopped? And he just preached as though all 40 kids were there. And afterwards, I looked behind me, and you know the University of Pennsylvania Children's Hospital is right there in Philadelphia, right by. And there were construction workers out eating their lunch on their lunch break. So I walked across the street and started to talk to them, and Bob disappeared. And he was gone for quite a while, and I was wondering what happened to him. Well, he came back. I said, where did you go? He said, well, in Children's Hospital, there was a mother on the third floor who was looking out at the meeting, and she couldn't hear a thing. All she saw was the cross go up on the sketchboard. She left her daughter, who was in that hospital, came out, got Bob, and said, will you come into the hospital? My 20-year-old daughter has just been told that she's got cancer, and I don't know what to say to her, but I think you might have something you can say. Didn't hear a word. All she saw was the cross go up on the sketchboard. She came down to a stranger and said, would you come up and talk to my daughter, who was just informed by the doctors that she has cancer? See, this is what the scripture means when it says he always leads us in triumph. It's not some of the times you will feel victorious. God says all of the time you will be victorious. I mean, even in this passage, what precedes this in verse 12, Paul is having a little anxiety over one of his co-workers. You look at verse 12, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. And so Paul is in the midst of a little struggle in ministry because his beloved Titus, who he was waiting to hear a report on how things were going at the Corinthian church, didn't find him. He's a little anxious. And then all of a sudden he breaks into verse 14. But God's in control. He leads us in triumph. And this is what he will do with you and I. We're only not triumphant if we keep our mouths shut and don't let people know the good news that there is a Savior. Because this triumph, if you look, we're always triumphant, verse 14, in Christ. You know, it says this in Colossians 2, 13 through 15. It says, you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So here's that word again, meaning this. What's the worst thing that people face in life? What's the greatest enemy? Well, it's death, isn't it? And what is it that leads to death? I mean, cancer can only kill your body. But sin not only kills your body, but sends your soul to hell. So And the devil, he's not in any hell yet. He's out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the scriptures say Christ was triumphant, victorious over all these enemies, right? Sin, the grave, the devil. And so that's why we're always triumphant in Christ, because Christ won the victory. It's not that people may respond to what we say about Jesus. What are you trying to do, judge me? I said, no, it's not about judging you. It's the fact that your life is going to end one day. Where are you going to spend eternity? Is there a remedy for what is going to finally kill you? And so the Bible says that we're triumphant in Christ because he defeated all of our enemies. He holds the keys now to life. He is the one that has risen from the dead. And so we're triumphant in Christ. Not only that, no matter where we go, because it says in verse 14, he leads us in triumph in Christ, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge where? In every place. It doesn't matter if you're out in front of a high school, if you're in a nursing home, getting your groceries, wherever you go, God says, you're triumphant, you're victorious in every place where the fragrance of Christ, we leave a smell behind wherever we go. And the fragrance is the knowledge of God, the understanding of who God is. And of course, this is greatly lacking. The God of the Bible is not understood in our society. It's not understood in our generation. And so, I notice when you come in the front door, you have a track rack. Put some of those in your pocket. And when you go through your day, give them out. That's like giving out the fragrance of Christ. You never know when someone's going to read one of those. The janitor of our church was given one, and he stuck it in the visor of his pickup truck, and his pickup truck got messy, and he started to clean it, and he pulled his visor down, and that track fell out. He said, where did that come from? He had stuck it up there. He said, it must have been up there for at least a year, and so he read it, and he said, that makes some pretty good points. He stuck it back up on his visor. He said over the course of a period of time, he read that thing 9 times, thinking about it. And then, of course, pursued a little bit deeper into the Word of God and eventually got saved. But that's the fragrance of Christ. And no matter where we go, in every place, we give out that fragrance. When I was down at Faneuil Hall, there was a Unitarian that was in the crowd, and he was really mad after the message. And he said, I don't want anything to do with a God who kills the whole world with a flood. And I said, where did you get that information? He didn't kill the whole world with a flood. He said, I told him 8 people escaped. Basically, I was just catching him on that technicality, but that's the truth. He didn't kill the whole world. 8 people, and the boat was pretty big. More could have gone on, right? And so then he said this. He said, well, why does God keep his message just to a few people? I mean, most of the world has never heard this. And I read to him, I had my Bible there, and I read to him Revelation 5:9, because it says in heaven, when we're before the throne of God, it says this, those that sing to him, it says, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So So I said, according to the word of God, there's not a people group on the face of the earth that's not going to be represented in heaven, right? I mean, that's how I understand it. He said, every tribe, tongue, nation. I don't know who that doesn't include. And so the guy looked at me, and he goes, maybe I better read the Bible. You see, most people are ignorant. And you diffuse the knowledge of God in a society, and it's not, God will use that word to start to cause people to think about who God is and where they're going to spend eternity. And so it doesn't matter where you go. Don't be intimidated by certain places, because God says in every place you go, you're triumphant in Christ. Not only in every place, but he says this, verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You know who that includes? I think that includes everybody. Because either people are saved or they're not. They're perishing. So it doesn't matter who you speak to. God will lead you in triumph. In the book of Acts, it mentions about Peter. It's in Acts, the book of Acts. I want to make sure I've got the right reference here. Oh, no. This is what I wanted to mention. The fragrance of Christ. What does God mean when he says we diffuse the fragrance of the knowledge of him? In Genesis chapter 8, after Noah gets off the ark, he makes a sacrifice to God. His wife, his sons, and their wives are around. And it says this about the sacrifice that Noah made to God. It's in verse 20, Genesis 8, 20. It says, Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal, because you remember, he didn't just take two of every kind. There were certain animals that he took seven of, clean animals, because he knew he was going to do something when he got off the ark. And he says, he took of the clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And it says, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Meaning, God smelled something good and sweet about what Noah did. See, Noah was expressing to God his thanks for saving his life. It wasn't that Noah wasn't a sinner, nor his wife or his sons and their wives. It's true, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he knew he needed God's grace because he was like the rest of his generation. But he sought grace, he found it, and because he knew God showed him mercy by saving him, the sacrifice, and you know this is true throughout the Old Testament, all those placed their faith in God's promise would always bring an animal sacrifice. That was their way of saying to God, God, thank you for accepting this substitute. And I know it should be me dying for my sin, not this innocent animal. I mean, that's why Abel was accepted and Cain wasn't, right? Abel brought an animal sacrifice. Cain just brought the best of his fruit and vegetables. That's why Cain was rejected. He didn't have a repentant heart towards God. And so this sacrifice was offered, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma. So when you get into the book of Leviticus, and then God starts giving the details, okay, this is how I want you to make your sacrifices, whether they're burnt offerings or grain offerings or sin offerings, you read that when the offering was made and the heart of the worshipers were right, it was always a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Leviticus 1, 9, 13, 17, chapter 2, verse 2, 9, 12, chapter 3, verse 5, 16, right on through. You read Leviticus and you always hear this sweet-smelling aroma, this fragrance that's spoken of in this passage we just read. And this is the passage that I recognized in your notes, Peter. It says this concerning Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate when it comes to a fragrance that's pleasing to God. It says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So whatever you think about the cross and the death of Jesus, according to God, it was a what? It was a sweet-smelling aroma, because this was the ultimate sacrifice that God could accept. The blood of bulls and goats would never satisfy the righteousness of God as a payment for sin. You don't let a man or a woman sin and then really an animal be an acceptable sacrifice. But back then it showed that the guilty person realized that, hey, this should be my bloodshed, not this innocent animal. Ultimately, God giving the sacrifice that totally pleases God. And so the scriptures say it's like a sweet-smelling aroma. That's why Paul says when we go out into the world and we bring this message, we're a fragrance to Christ in every place, and no matter who we speak to, we're a sweet-smelling aroma. So this fragrance, it smells sweet to God, but what do people think about the message that we give? In 2 Corinthians, our passage of Scripture here in verse chapter 2, it says in verse 16, to one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. So the world smells it two different ways. To some it smells like death. You know what death smells like, don't you? It's one of the nastiest smells you'll ever smell. Some think this message stinks, and others think it's the aroma of life. Who's got that little baby? You still got the baby with you? She downstairs? He's downstairs. Smell that little baby's head when you go downstairs. Yeah, it's one of the sweetest smells you'll ever smell. I don't know if it's Johnson's baby oil or if it's the real thing, but you know what I mean, the aroma of life as opposed to the aroma of death. To some we stink. You know, do you remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached a message to the Jewish leaders, and it says this in verse 54. When they heard Stephen speak, they were cut to the heart, meaning they were brought under great conviction. With that conviction, the next verses say something happened to Stephen. What was it? What'd they do to Stephen after hearing that message? They stoned him to death, right? That's the aroma of death. We hate what you're saying, Stephen. We're going to kill you. You go back to Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the same kind of a message at Pentecost, and it says the same thing in verse 37. It says, when they heard, they were cut to the heart. In other words, the people that heard Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, same reaction to the message. They were cut to the heart. And what did they do? They didn't kill Peter. It says 3,000 were added to the church. That's the aroma of life. Same message, but to some were an aroma because it reminds them of their sinfulness. And if they're willing to repent, they experience a new birth. But those that don't want to repent, don't want to be reminded that their life stinks, they think you stink. You're an aroma of death to them. And they'll find some way of shutting you up. Now, you won't probably be stoned. None of us here will be. But you may have to suffer some kind of persecution. But that's the way it is. But remember, it's a fragrance to God. I remember I was really anxious over my sister's salvation. She had breast cancer. She died. And before she got to that stage where she was in hospice and then in a coma, I would talk to her. And she said, "Eric, what you tell me brings no comfort to me." It stunk. She was raised in the same home I was, raised in the same church I was. I got saved hearing the messages in my church. What happened? It can happen here. People don't like something that's said. I'll find some other place. Yeah, you can find some other place. You see, that message temptation is this. We try to feel out people what pleases them. And then we alter the message to make them feel comfortable. I mean, it's like a politician. That's basically how they craft their message. Who are more people that will like what I say? And that's what's going to get me in office. Very few will speak the truth. And so the temptation is to change the message. But if we change the message to please the people we speak to, now someone else is upset. You know who it is? God. Now you've got God to deal with. So don't change your message. Don't change the gospel message, even though it has it's not just that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. People have to realize, what is it? Why do I need that? I mean, you just don't go up to people and say, "Hey, they got this great medicine called chemotherapy. You need to take some. It's healed a lot of people." Well, who's going to take that? Person knows they have cancer and it's going to kill them, now they might be interested. You see, and that's why the gospel doesn't have an effect on a lot of people, because they're not informed about the stuff that's going to kill them, their sin, their life, their offense to God. In the days that we live in, Paul warned Timothy, a pastor, in his day. You know, we have the two books written to that pastor, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And at the end of 2nd Timothy, Paul knows he's ready to die. They're going to kill him. He's in prison. And he says this to Timothy so that he won't waver in the culture that he is in. He said, "The time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And so, if we're motivated by how many people will accept our message and equate that with being successful, then we'll tweak the message enough to make enough people feel as though, I like what you're saying. But we can't do that, because now God's upset. He says that message that's the fragrance of Christ, that message that's the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in every place, that's the message of the cross. That's the message of suffering. Just this past week, a guy said, Christ didn't suffer on that cross. I said, "Where did you come up with that? suffer? I said, that's a good question. I mean, why would God suffer for somebody like me and you? He did suffer, didn't he, on that cross? He suffered separation from his Father. And we can't be motivated by numbers or what pleases people. We have to be faithful to this scripture. You know, it happened even the week we were in Dedham. The third day we were there, Gordon got a message on his phone saying, do not come back here on Thursday. There are people that do not want you here. And so one of the mothers, we told one of the mothers that had her kids there and liked us being there in her community. And so Dedham Housing Authority had a meeting that night, and some of the parents of that community went there. And Gordon got a text the next morning, Thursday morning, saying, you may continue your Bible study in that neighborhood. Because the parents that came, there was only one parent that complained. All the others would say, we like what our kids are hearing. You see? The same thing happened in my home church 2 weeks later. The third day, kids were crossing the street. A car stopped to let them cross. The car behind banged in, and then another car, and then another car banged. Someone was texting in the midst of the bang bang. And there was a lady there that said, oh, it's that cult group that's in there doing their thing. And there was a lady there who happened to have four of her kids. One was a little baby, and the other three were in the meetings. And she goes, excuse me, my children are in that cult meeting. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, I guess I didn't mean it. But you see, I mean, you're not going to win everybody's favor, but you know what? We're not out there. In the eyes of God, we want to please God. We can't be out there to please people, to tickle their ears. We need to tell them the truth. A doctor's not a good doctor if he knows what's killing you and he keeps it from you because he knows that the information of that disease is going to devastate you. No, he's going to tell you the truth. And so, in the world's eyes, we're going to smell like death, or we're going to smell like life. Now, in our own eyes, now that we know what God thinks and what the world thinks, then Paul says this at the end of verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? You feel like you can do this? Open your mouth in your community or wherever you go during the day, during the week, school, work, the marketplace, hand out a tract, speak to someone when the opportunity arises. And you say, well, I don't feel sufficient. Because that's what it's saying. Who's sufficient for this? Who is sufficient for these things? Well, it does look impossible. It is done by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit that he gave you. You know, when he... After his 40 days of demonstrating to his disciples that he had indeed risen from the dead, showing them through many infallible proofs that it was truly him, and he gives them that commission. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go out and preach the gospel. You shall receive power. You shall receive the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is sufficient for these things. And guess where God placed his Spirit? In us who believe. So he's sufficient. He's the one that we look to. Even, I mean, you if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in chapter 3, you look at verse 5, and he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. And so, our sufficiency comes from God, from the Holy Spirit that he placed in us. You've got to be the real thing, because verse 17 says, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God." You know what a lot of the world thinks about Christianity? You know where they get the message from? TV. When they hear it on TV, guess what else they hear? "And by the way, I'd sure appreciate some of your money." Right? And so they think that the gospel is just another product to be sold. And, you know, we're out to get more customers than the other guy. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with that. We're not peddling anything. It says, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." So we know God's looking. When I started to preach in the open air here, I met a man, Jewish fellow, who came to trust Christ as his Messiah. And he told me one day he was preaching in Harvard Square. It's a place where Gordon has preached a lot as well. And he didn't use a sketchboard. He'd go out there and he'd read some scripture and explain it to the people. And one day he was doing this and he got hit on his shoulder with a muffin. And so he looked down and, you know, there's a busted up blueberry muffin on the ground. And he looks over at the muffin throwers and, you know, they're all kind of smiling like, you know, "I bet you can't guess who did that." You know, they're just all smiling, right? So he goes back to preaching. Boom! He gets hit again. Chocolate chip this time. Must have ran out of blueberry. And he looks over and the same deal, you know, everybody's smiling like, "Preacher, guess who did it?" So he had a baseball cap on. So what he did, he turned his baseball cap around backwards and held up his hands like he had a bat in the direction of the muffin throwers, and he said, "Throw me a high, hard one." And they all laughed, you know, and he laughed and he continued, right? The next day, he's coming down to Harvard Square. This teenager comes running up behind him. "Hey, mister." You know who it was? The muffin thrower. He said, "I'm sorry what I did the other day. I shouldn't have done that." Now, what caused him to do that? I mean, I wish we could get people to confess in church that willingly. You know, when we have little tiffs and disagreements, right? What did that muffin thrower see in that preacher? I'll tell you what he saw. He saw the real deal. He saw someone that was genuinely sincere about the message. It wasn't out there just because it was popular. And the unbelievers saw it. That's what God wants us to be. Just be sincere. Be yourself. Don't copy a style of somebody. Just be yourself and be ready when opportunities come. Whether you pull out a gospel track or say, "Man, that's a nice looking cross you have around your neck. Where did you get that? Does that have any special meaning to you?" And before you know it, you realize you're in a spiritual conversation. "Man, how long did it take you to get that tattoo?" You know, everybody's got tattoos. And they're all, you look, a lot of them have some spiritual significance. You just ask them, you know, what does that mean? And you get into a conversation. And so, we speak in the sight of God. Be genuine. Be sincere. Don't let it stop you. Look, do you remember, I had this written down. Yeah, back in, how many remember this story? October of 2010, there was a mine collapse in the country of Chile. Remember that? 5 years ago? 33 men were trapped 2,000 feet below the surface of the earth. And they rescued them. I mean, it was amazing. I mean, the world was focused on that. And one of the guys that came up from the shaft on his t-shirt was Psalm 95:4. Psalms 95:4, this is what it says. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights are his also. Now let me ask you something. Do you think if somebody asked that man, what was it like to be trapped under the earth for 65 days and be set free? I don't want to talk about it. I don't think so. I think that guy's still talking about it today. Maybe all 33 of them are. I can't believe it. Is it any less greater that you and I, who were dead in our trespasses and sin, have been made alive in Christ? And now, as Christians, he wants us to be that fragrance of that message in the community we live in, wherever you go. And so let this be the desire of your heart, not because it's okay, I know spinach is good for me, so I'll eat it, but I won't like it. I'm not talking about eating spinach. I'm talking about telling people, because you were underground for 65 days, and you got set free. Except for me, it was longer than 65 days. And for a lot of you, it was longer than 65 days. It was years. You could come up, and some of you could give your testimony. I was in darkness for I don't know how many years. Maybe some of you still are. I don't know. Maybe you don't have that freedom that senses, I know I've been set free. I know I've been forgiven of my sin. And now all God is saying, don't be tight-lipped about it. Share it. Let people see your life. Be genuine. It will come. God will give you those opportunities. You won't have to beat down any doors. Even though we live in New England and it's hard to get eye contact. By the way, that's true almost all over now with iPhones and iPads and all these gadgets. People don't even look at people anymore. You know? But if you get their eye contact and smile, you've got a head start in communicating with them. So if you don't know Christ this morning, when I bow my head in a word of prayer, why don't you just speak to God and say, God, I need the forgiveness of sins that will set me free. I want to know I'm one of your children. You speak to him that way. If you say, God, let me be the fragrance of you in this community. Mean it. Talk to him and say, God, help me to be bold and genuine in my communicating the gospel. Then you pray that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, we come. This is your church. It's not mine. It's not Peter's. It's no one's here. You're the one that built the church. We know it's not a building, Lord. It's the people that have come into your family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If people here this morning are part of that church, Lord, I pray that they will be encouraged by your word, that they can be faithful witnesses and communicators of this blessed message. And if there are some that have come in here this morning, or maybe they've been here for years and they don't have that confidence that they've been forgiven, then may they put their faith and trust in you this morning, believing that you died for their sins and rose from the dead. And God, don't let them leave here this morning without communicating that to someone here, that they sense that forgiveness of their sins because they have trusted in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name.